Hello and welcome to the Enjoy Church podcast. Thank you so much for tuning in. We hope this message empowers, equips, and helps you become everything God has called you to be. Enjoy the message.
But right now, I want you all to turn your Bibles to John chapter 20, and we're going to be diving into the Doubting Thomas verse. Doubting Thomas. John chapter 20, verse 24 to 29 says, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe.' A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe.' Thomas said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Then Jesus told him, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believe.'" Dear God, we just pray right now, Lord. We just invite your Holy Spirit into this place, God. We thank you that you are the resurrected King, the resurrected Savior, and we just pray, Lord, that through the words today and through your word, that you speak to us in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Myself and my wife went to America last year for a holiday. It was an amazing time, and our first destination was Los Angeles, LA. We went to Disneyland. It was incredible. It's beside the point. I just thought I'd throw that in. Incredible. Star Wars made me cry. It was amazing. This is a throwback to the past. But it was our last night in LA, and we thought we actually hadn't gone out for like a proper sort of date night dinner yet on the holiday because we've been doing a bunch of different things. And we thought our last night in LA, we went to church that Sunday, our last Sunday night, the last night in LA, let's go out for dinner. We hadn't made a booking anywhere, so we're just walking around some restaurants where our hotel was, and we just walked into this random restaurant that seems pretty busy. You know how you get that vibe from a restaurant? Oh yeah, this is a nice place. And we asked for a table for two, and she was like, "Oh, I'll try and find one." Yeah, we got one. All good. She takes us through, and we're sitting on this table for two in this restaurant, and there's a table behind Emily. So Emily's here. We're just facing each other. There's a table directly behind Emily. There's a table directly behind me, full of people. It was amazing. We ordered the wood-fried pizza. It was incredible. I'm already hungry thinking about lunch, thinking about that. And as soon as we're just eating our meal, chatting away, and as I look over Emily's shoulder, and I said to Em, "Is that Rihanna behind you?" And for those who don't know, Rihanna is probably the biggest R&B megastar in the world. And Em turns around, she's like, "That's Rihanna behind you." I'm like, "Wow, that's amazing. So I saw a celebrity." And then as we're continuing eating our food, Em looks behind me and says, "Aaron, is that Lionel Richie behind you?" And I turn around, there's Lionel Richie sitting right behind me. And Lionel Richie and Rihanna see each other, stand right next to our table, like literally less than a meter away from us, and just start having a conversation. "Hey, Rihanna, how you doing? Lionel Richie, how you doing?" They're just chatting away, and me and Em, just from the western suburbs of Melbourne, sitting next to Rihanna and Lionel Richie, and I'm like, I gotta catch my breath. I gotta compose myself. I just gotta go to the bathroom. So I walk into the bathroom, and this one's for all the sports fans out there. I walk into the bathroom, and as I'm pushing open the door, this man comes the other way, and I sort of accidentally bump into him, like, "Oh, sorry, man." He goes, "All good, bro." And I look up, and it's Anthony Davis from the LA Lakers. He is a top 10 basketball player. I know a lot of you are probably just like, "I don't know who that is," but there's some youth people out there that I know are impressed by that. And I thought it was just an incredible story. It was an incredible night. It blew my mind. It was just hilarious being in that room. And I'm sure some of you right now are thinking, that's put a bit of mayo on that story, right? That didn't happen. You don't have any proof of what happened. You might be doubting my story. Well, you can come and ask me after the service, and I will show you a photo of Lionel Richie in that restaurant. That is the proof that you can find. But it's a bit like Thomas, right? The disciples come to him during the week, and they say, "Thomas, we've seen Jesus. He is resurrected." And I would have been like, "No photo, no proof, man. I don't know. You guys have seen some crazy stuff over the years, but I need a photo." Sometimes somewhat, we give Thomas a bad rap, but he's somewhat maybe justified in thinking that Jesus isn't resurrected. But Thomas gets a bad rap in Scripture. You know what I mean? He doubts once in Scripture. Once. He doubts once and forever. For eternity in the Scriptures of God, he is known as Doubting Thomas. This guy gets a bad rap. Think right now. Imagine what you would be called in Scripture if you were named by something that you slipped up in.
I would be called left a towel on the floor, Aaron, right? Or spilled coffee on his shirt, Aaron, something like that. But Thomas, forever in Scripture, gets identified by his doubt. But what I love about this story in Thomas is that it's something that we can all connect to, is that Thomas, even though he had his doubt, had this encounter with God that transformed his life forever. It transformed his life forever. The other disciples have so much better names than Thomas. You got Simon the Zealot. You got James and John. Get this. The sons of thunder. That sounds so much better than doubting Thomas. The sons of thunder. You got Matthew, the tax collector. At least this guy was named after his profession, his job. You got John, the one whom Jesus loved. But then you have doubting Thomas. But Thomas, we connect with him because he, if we're honest with ourselves, are so much like him. We can identify with all the other disciples. Simon the Zealot, we can be passionate and have zeal for God. The sons of thunder, man, they were crazy. If you read into the sons of thunder, they were like doing crazy things for God, but they had a testimony. You know what I mean? God transformed their life. John, the one Jesus loved. Side note, I love that John calls himself that as well, like profess the one Jesus loved. But we all want to be the one that Jesus loved. The one who's close to Jesus, has an intimate relationship with Jesus. But if we're honest this morning here, church, I'm sure at one point in our life, maybe it's right now, you can identify with doubting Thomas. Have you ever doubted in your faith? Have you ever slipped up in your faith, done things in your own power and strength? Maybe it's in a huge way. Maybe if we're really being honest, that you're sitting here in church, hearing my voice, totally losing faith that God is even real. That this Bible is actually what it is claiming to be. That Jesus is who he even says that he is. If that is you, I want to encourage you that you are going to receive a fresh new revelation from God today. That you might be sitting here today on the fence, hearing the name of Jesus, but doubting the power of that name. But I believe today that you're going to have the same transformation moment like Thomas had in this story. Maybe you're not going as far as losing your faith in that aspect, but maybe you've been here in this place. You've been following God for a while, for years, for decades. But if you're going to be honest, there are some areas of your life that you are doubting. Maybe doubt in the promises of God that you were once, like Simon, just so full of zeal for, so full of passion, but now you doubt that that promise is even going to come to pass. Maybe you doubt that God can even heal. Maybe you doubt that God can provide. Maybe you doubt he can restore. Maybe you doubt that God can forgive. Maybe you doubt that you're going to be able to forgive that person that hurt you so much. Well, whatever camp that you are in today, today's word is for you because Thomas is the best example of the humanity and the flesh that is in all of us. And I believe today, church, that what Jesus did in the heart of Thomas, the healing and the transformation that he experienced, you are going to receive the same today. Amen? Who wants to receive the same that Thomas did today? And that's why this word today is called the doubt transformation. Everyone say transformation? The doubt transformation. Thomas was mentioned three times in the Gospel of John. Mentioned three times in the Gospels. The first one was in John 11. I'm sure it's a story you all know where Jesus is about to raise Lazarus from the dead. And Jesus is saying, we got to go see Lazarus. We got to go see him. And actually, that was a dangerous journey to make. And Thomas's response to Jesus wanting to go there was, let's go die with Jesus. That's a man who sounds pretty full of conviction and faith, right? To just say, let's go and die with Jesus. The next time we see Thomas is in John 14, where Jesus is explaining to his disciples that he is going back to heaven. That he's going to ascend back to heaven. And Thomas asks, how can we also get there? That is Thomas practically, theologically, just figuring out this whole Jesus thing out. And then we see in John 20 that he plain just doubts that Jesus is even alive. Sounds a bit like us, right? One day we can be full of faith, full of zeal, full of passion for God, saying, I'll die for you, Jesus. I'll do whatever you want. The next day we get faced with a tough question. And you're like, actually, I don't know. I don't know how God fits into this part of my life, this question that we have in society. I don't know theologically how that works with me. Then other days we just plain doubt that Jesus is even there. We can be up and down exactly like Thomas. I can be up and down sometimes. Last week, me and Em, we went to the football on Easter Monday. For those that care, I'm a Geelong fan, reigning premiers. And we started this season, 0 wins, 3 losses. First team to do that after being reigning premiers for 50-something years. We had a horrible start to the season. We're playing the bottom team last week. In the first half, we were getting smashed. They were running quicker than us. They were tackling harder than us. They were winning on the scoreboard. And you should have heard what was coming out of my mouth to Em. I wasn't swearing or anything. I was just like, oh, we're done, babe. This is season's over. What a waste of money getting these tickets. We'll never be the same again. I'm not going to see us win for years and years. I was depressed. I was down in the dumps. But then we came back after halftime. We kicked 10 goals straight. We flogged them by 80 points, and you should have seen me. It's like it never happens. I was up and about. I was praising God. It was incredible. It was like Resurrection Sunday all over again. I was overjoyed. But that's how we can be in our faith, right? We can be up and down exactly like that. Thomas was up and down exactly like that. But what I love about this story in Thomas, that he has his doubts, but Jesus takes him exactly where he is at. He doesn't condemn. He doesn't say, hey, you should know better. Thomas, you've been walking with me for 3 years. You've seen miracles on miracles. Jesus, I'm going to keep going. You see miracles on miracles on miracles. You should know better than this. But Jesus takes him where he was at, but doesn't leave him there. He takes him to a new place in his faith. And in that moment where he encounters Jesus in a whole new way, something happens in Thomas that changes forever. And church, that same thing can happen to you today. Whatever area in your life that you might be doubting, not trusting the Lord in, keeping to yourself and thinking that God can't help you. Maybe even like Thomas, you're making deals with God, saying, if you do this, I'll believe. If you do this, I'll give my life over to you. Church, Jesus wants to meet you where you are at, but then take you to a new place in your faith. And what happens to Thomas? We too can experience that same transformation. We got to go back just the week before to Easter Sunday, what I was talking about. In verse 19 of the same chapter, on the first Sunday, it says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they are not forgiven. So we see on this first Sunday, the disciples are in the house. The doors are locked for their being scared of being killed by the Jews. An incredible moment. Jesus comes. Peace be with you. Receive the Holy Spirit. You can forgive sins, all those things. What a moment. What a revelation for those disciples. What an encounter that they had. And there was 11 of them in that room. And they went and they said to Thomas straight away, Jesus is alive. He is resurrected. You would not believe it. Imagine Thomas's heart dropped just then, the ultimate FOMO that he got right then. He's like, oh man, what was I can't remember what I was doing on that Sunday. And I've missed seeing Jesus. But imagine maybe what was going on in Thomas's head that week as they told him this. The struggle in his faith. And we know that he had a struggle in his faith because he made this bold statement. Unless I see the nail marks and put my fingers in his wounds, I will not believe. Unless Jesus does this for me, I will not believe. I have to see the nail marks. I have to put my fingers in the side where he was speared, or else I will not believe. A week later, we find ourselves today, the same Sunday that Thomas found himself in. The very same day we find ourselves today was the same day that Thomas had his amazing transformation with God. Thomas is in the room with all his doubts, with all his demands, holding on to this statement of, I will not believe. See, in the moments where we know that Jesus comes into this room again, where he has this encounter with Thomas, what changes in Thomas? What changes in Thomas's heart that only Jesus can do? What takes him from, like we said, this up and down man of faith to incredible transformation? What happens in him? How is he healed and restored? And church, you're probably wondering, how can I, in whatever doubt that I have right now, in whatever place that I need healing and restoration, how can I experience that same transformation just like Thomas did? Well, the first thing that Thomas did is that he encountered the wounds. Everyone say the wounds. He encountered the wounds. Thomas wasn't even in church the week before. I mean, come on, man. Easter Sunday. It's like it's the biggest day on the church calendar. He wasn't even in church. But we'll give him a bit of grace. It was the first one. He probably didn't know. Didn't put it in his Google calendar or whatever. He'll be there next year. He'll be there next year. But he wasn't even in church. Maybe he was scared. Maybe he was full of anxiety, full of betrayal because Jesus had died. Maybe it was a bit of everything. But we see on this second Sunday, even in the midst of his doubt, he was desperate for Jesus to do something in his life. Deep down, Thomas was desperate to have an encounter with God. How do we know that? How do we know that he was desperate? Well, because he was in the room. Thomas was in the room on that Sunday. The disciples were scared. They locked the doors the second week. They were scared the Jewish leaders were going to kill them. They thought that they were next. But with Thomas, beyond all of that doubt, beyond all of that fear, he was desperate to have an encounter with God. So church, whatever you have going on in your heart today, whatever doubt you may have, whatever fear you may have, whatever numbness that you might have to the presence of God, that one day in the past, you used to be able to feel God's presence and feel him working in your heart, but today you feel absolutely nothing. Don't stop turning up. Don't stop positioning yourself in the room. Don't stop being in the room. In your life, we need to out-position our pain. Your pain is going to tell you just sit out this Sunday. You know, I wake up, you know, it's raining outside like this morning. I can just watch church online, or even better, I could go get a coffee this morning and go run my hands through the roses at the botanical gardens and be in the creation of our God on a Sunday morning. Maybe that's letting your pain position you from not being in church. Maybe that's letting your doubt position you from not being where you can encounter Jesus. You might not have felt that presence of God like you used to before, but your encounter moment is coming. Keep on positioning yourself for encounter. Imagine Thomas never went into the room on that Sunday. Who knows where he would have gone? Who knows what he would have done? But he wouldn't have had this encounter. John 20 verse 25 says, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side," he says these words, "I will not believe." In this encounter that Thomas has with Jesus, imagine how humbling it would have been, because he said that to the disciples. But then Jesus comes back in verse 27 and repeats his own words back to him. Verse 27 says, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hands and put it into my side." Jesus knew. He knew the doubt. He knew the fear. And he knew the demands that Thomas had placed on him. He knew. Church, whatever you're going through, God knows. He hears you. He knows you. He loves you. And he wants to make you whole again, just like he did with Thomas. Just like Thomas, Jesus wants you to see his wounds. Just like Thomas, he wants you to see what Jesus had done for us, because he has won it all on the cross. Our debt has been paid through the wounds of Jesus. Isaiah 53, starting from verse 5, says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." And sometimes we can stop that verse there and say amen, but verse 6 is a very honest verse. It says, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." We all, just like Thomas, have gone astray. We all have our moments of doubt. We all have our moments in our heart that need healing, that only the wounds of Jesus can heal. The thing about Thomas's demands is that he demands that he needs to physically put his hands in the nail wounds, put his hand in the side, and Jesus invites him to do that. How gracious is that? That Thomas demands to the King of Kings, the creator of the universe, the resurrected Jesus, to do that. And Jesus invites him. Jesus seemingly gives into the demands that Thomas has on his faith. But you know, theologians actually agree that Thomas never actually got to the point of literally physically putting his fingers and his hands in the wounds. Because when Thomas saw Jesus, that presence, that encounter was enough for him to be restored. Thomas thought he knew what he needed to have faith. But Jesus knows, and Jesus knew that his presence was going to be enough. Jesus knew that his encounter with the wounds was going to be enough. All it took for him was to see Jesus, not to touch him, but just to see him, and it changed everything forever. So with you in this place, you might have made similar demands to Jesus, just like Thomas. I need this to happen, and then I'll believe again. I need this person to come to me and say sorry before I serve on a team again. I need this prayer. Well, that got some reactions out of people, that one. I need this prayer I've been praying answered, God, before I give you my whole heart. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so Christ's power may rest on me. The King of Kings came down to Thomas's level. What amazing grace that is. But yet Jesus didn't give him what Thomas thought that he needed. Instead, he gave him the grace that restored all. Church, keep on positioning yourself in the wounds. And when you have an encounter with the wounds, the presence of Jesus will be enough to make you whole, to restore you, to heal your lack of faith, to heal your doubt, to heal your unforgiveness, whatever it is, whatever demands you have put on Jesus. He is so gracious to come down to our level, but to take us to a new place. And we see that in point 2, which was a revelation response, where in verse 28, Thomas says, my Lord and my God. It comes out of his mouth. Have you ever been in a moment maybe with your spouse or a friend, you're talking to them, or maybe you're having an argument or something like that, and there's something that comes out of your mouth and you're trying to grab the words as they're coming out of your mouth. It's like, oh, I don't want to say that. Oh, too bad I said it. That's not what happened to Thomas here. What came out of his mouth was so important and significant. My Lord and my God. In the Gospels leading up to this point, Jesus had been called many names by disciples and many names by people during this period of time. He was called Rabbi and Teacher, Messiah and Christ, Son of God and Son of Man. But Thomas is the first disciple in the Gospels to declare the true divinity of God and Jesus by saying, my Lord and my God. In this moment of revelation, he has a true revelation of the resurrected King, that he is both Lord of all and God of all. You see, in this moment of transformation that Thomas had, he had a revelation of who God was. And he struggled with it all. Just a moment before this, he didn't even believe that Jesus was alive. But he had walked with Jesus for 3 years, saw miracles like we said, saw Lazarus rise from the dead, all of these things. Yet in this moment of an encounter, this moment of restoration, he declares out of his heart and says, my Lord and my God. Whatever doubt you have today, church, whatever you are struggling with right now, you are going to receive a new revelation of who Jesus is in your life. A new name will come out of your mouth in your life. It will come from your heart out of your mouth. Your language will change. Your behavior will change because you have a new revelation from God. Come on, who here believes that, just like Thomas, that the God that we serve today is the same God of the transformation that we see in here? You might have known Jesus in one way, just like Thomas, but you're going to call him a different name and have a revelation of who Jesus is in the wholeness of your life. Jesus might have just been a friend to you in the past. That's amazing. But now you are going to know him as a healer. He might have just been the Prince of Peace in the past. Incredible. But now you are going to know him truly as a Savior. You might have even just thought of Jesus as a teacher, a man who has good morals and says great things. But now you're going to have a revelation and know him as Lord of all. When transformation comes, a new name will come out of your heart and out of your mouth. In this moment, Thomas goes from a doubting Thomas to a daring Thomas. His faith moves from doubt, skepticism, lack of faith, to declaring exactly who God is. And the next thing that he does, which I absolutely love, is that he does point three, convection. I got creative this week. I had all the science lab stuff going, all the beakers and everything, and I was getting creative. I was making up new words. It was incredible. Convection, conviction in action. Everyone say convection. Write that down, convection. If anyone trademarks convection, I have lawyers ready to sue you. That's my word. Thomas had his doubts, doubted that Jesus was even alive. But he positioned himself in the room, had an encounter with Jesus, received a whole new revelation of who Jesus was in his life. And what did he do? He was a carpenter exactly like Jesus. Did he just go back to being a carpenter? What did he do with the new conviction? Did he go back to his old life, go back to his old ways? Was his life the same again? No, his revelation turned into a conviction, and his conviction turned into action. Thomas became a missionary for Jesus in that moment. What a transformation that is. It's widely detailed that out of this moment, out of Thomas, a man who even doubted that Jesus was alive, had an encounter with Jesus, had a revelation, turned his conviction into action, and he became the first missionary and Christian to plant 7 churches in India that are still here to this day. Tina and Fabian came up to me after the service and said they came from a church that was planted by Thomas the disciple in India. How incredible is that? Someone in our church is part of the legacy of this man. Thomas then became the first Christian and missionary into China, became the first Christian and missionary into Indonesia, and then was martyred by his faith by a spear in India. Talk about a transformation. Talk about faith in action. Talk about a conviction of serving Jesus. So church, wherever you are today, whatever place you are at in this journey, don't stay where you are. What are you going to do with your conviction? What are you going to do with your transformation? What action are you going to take? Now, I'm not telling you to jump on the Qantas and book plane tickets to India right now and go over there. You can if you want. But just start somewhere. Put your conviction into action. Keep coming to church. Keep positioning yourself. Join a friendship group. Get around a community of people that are going to sharpen you and you're going to help as well. Jump on a team and serve, or maybe serve again if you used to. Put your newfound conviction into action just like Thomas. Put your transformation into action and do something with it. Do something with this new revelation that you are going to receive. But before we get there, you might be in this place and still be like, right now, I'm still in this moment of a thick fog of hurt, of doubt, of unbelief. It might be taking over all your thoughts, all your prayers. But there will be a time, and there is a time where you are going to see clear again, where you are going to be able to run again. Just like Thomas, go from I will not believe to giving up his whole life to serve Jesus. And that same transformation you can receive today, and even more than that, because Jesus says in verse 29, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen me, but believe. Thomas received this amazing gift of transformation that changed his life, did incredible things for God. But Jesus is saying that us today, when we believe, we will receive so much more blessing, so much more revelation, so much more transformation than Thomas received. That is a promise from Jesus. Today, if you believe and you deal with the doubt or whatever is going on in your heart, you will receive so much healing, so much more revelation, so much more conviction and wholeness than Thomas did. And all we need to do is just come to the wounds of Jesus and have a moment with him. After this story about Thomas ends, it goes straight to the next part of John, which is titled The Purpose of John's Gospel. Verse 31, it says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That is the whole reason for this book. That is the whole reason for this gospel, that these are written. What Jesus did, the words that he said are written so that you may believe. That everything that you need to find redemption, to find healing, to find restoration, to heal your lack of faith, your doubt, your unforgiveness, whatever it is found in the Word of God. That is what Jesus has given us. So to step into the next with conviction, with conviction, what are you going to do? What are you going to do in this moment? Are you going to deal with your stuff with Jesus or let that doubt continue to snowball your life? Are you going to let Jesus heal the hurt or the lack of faith or the numbness or whatever it is? Are you going to let it keep dictating the progress and the steps of your life? Are you going to let your pain position you? Now, I'm not downplaying things that happen in our hearts and happen in our life. Hurt is real. Doubt is hard. Numbness is a foggy path to walk, and unforgiveness is tough. Lack of faith, it could destroy our hope. But Jesus died, so all these things can be made whole. So all these things can be given and our faith can be restored. Church, he did it for you. He did it for Thomas and it was amazing, but he did it for you so he can do it so much more. So in this place, as we bow our heads and close our eyes, I just want to have a moment, a personal moment between you and Jesus. That whatever doubt you may have, whatever lack of faith you may have, whether it's hurt, unforgiveness, not forgiving someone else, whatever it is, just bring it to Jesus right now. Just imagine Jesus in front of you and the wounds in his hands, the holes where the nails were, the hole in his side where the spear went into his side. And just imagine him in front of you. And whatever you have to deal with right now in your heart, just bring it to Jesus. Bring it to his wounds and have an encounter with him and accept that wholeness and that transformation that he gave to Thomas that he wants to give to you so much more. Dear God, we just pray right now and we thank you, Lord, that you died on the cross for us, that you rose again, Lord, that so we can have freedom in your name. And we just pray right now, Lord, for anyone in this place, Lord, who has doubt, who has a lack of faith, who is feeling numb, Lord, who doesn't believe or has unforgiveness or hurt towards anyone, Lord. We just pray right now, Lord, and we just say, we bring it to you in Jesus' name. Just like Thomas, Lord, we receive the revelation. We receive the transformation that you have for Thomas and even more for us, Lord. We just receive that right now in Jesus' name. Lord, help us. Show us, Lord, where you want us to put our conviction into. The places where we need to put our faith into action, God, show us where you want us to serve. Show us what you want us to do with our businesses, Lord. In the newfound freedom that we have right now, God, show us the purpose and the call that is on our life right now in this moment. We thank you, God, that you died for us and you paid for everything in Jesus' name.